You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, scripture today, Proverbs 16, 1 through 9. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, exam season is on us. And so this week we'll see all sorts of exams going on at OU and all around the state and in the states. And it's always been a difficult time for students to do exams. And a nervous time, a time when grades are made or lost, and there can be big percentages on final exams. Now, where I come from in New Zealand, and I think it's true of a lot of British systems of education, finals can be massive. I mean massive, like 100%. 100% on the final, 70% on the final. Big percentages. Now, here in Oklahoma, I've noticed it's kind of smaller, sometimes 30%. I haven't heard of many much higher than 30% on the final. And so the rest of the weighting will go on midterms and assignments and things like that, which makes the final not quite so horrific. But we used to have finals where it was 100%. And not only that, some of the courses in the old system, when we didn't have semesters, they would run for a full year. So you might have, say, 7 different courses through the year, and then you'd have a final on each one of them, and it'll be 100% on the finals for that whole course. And so you can imagine that the weight of knowledge you have to retain at the end of a year, and there's 7 of these things. Man, it was a sweat, I'll tell you. It was very hard. It was a hard situation. So all in all, I like the semester system because it gives you some kind of break and you don't have to do massive numbers of courses, and the brain can handle them a bit better. So that's nice. And of course, the students here, they moan and complain. They don't know how easy they've got it. Okay, let's pray. God and Father, we thank Thee for this time we've got together. And Lord, pray for the students as they study and give them great success and enable them to remember the things that they need to. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, right. Well, today we don't have slides. We've got a few technical issues. But that's okay because I want to do a little bit of writing on the board anyway. And we're up to this new block of our Proverbs, which starts with chapter 16 and goes right to the end of chapter 19. And it's all about the pious and ungodly with reference to God. This is the big thing. Now, I was going to show you quite a nice graphic I got. I made up this chart which shows you the usage of the divine name, Jehovah, in YHWH, which you'll find in the book of Proverbs. And when you get to chapter 16, it has the biggest density right there, the largest percentage of words in this particular chapter of the word Lord, which is translated from the Tetragrammaton, comes in here. It starts right here in this particular beginning of this new block of study about the pious and ungodly with reference to God, their life and action. So, Bullinger has entitled this chapter, Personal Confidence in God. Personal Confidence in God. Now, we don't take these titles that men put on chapters as being inspired. We do not do that. But at least you can consider it. And when I've considered this fairly carefully, I think he's on target here with this idea. Confidence in God, personal confidence in God. So what I want to do here is I want to draw another graphic, which I made, that's on the PowerPoint, so you who are online, you'll be able to see these things. But, okay, so this is a discussion that I've had with myself for some time. And I'm getting clarity on this. And it's interesting to see what you think and how you believe about what the Bible and what the truth is concerning God and man. So if you look at this, I'm going to use the word law in a very loose way. Law meaning rules. And if you look at, say, time and space, right? You look at good, the good, the beautiful. Philosophers have discussed the good, the beautiful. A lot of the Greeks got into this. And when you look at, say, things that relate to the earth and the cosmos, in general, I'm going to spell it with a K. And here are all these things. And you notice I haven't put God in there. I'm going to put God in here. But I'm going to put God in there in the sense that we think about God as being the deliverer of a message. And so when I write God, we're talking now mainly about God's message. And then over here, I'm going to put God who sits in the heavens. And then this same God we know enters the cosmos from time to time in a very different sense to how he enters the cosmos now and has in certain ways in the past. But God who enters into the cosmos in a way that is just spectacular. We see this in the Old Testament. Now that's one view of how things go, that there is law, meaning rules. God spoke everything into existence. He made everything, and it's all working. And he also spoke into existence law, the rules for how this whole cosmos and how we interact and what will happen when you do this, that will occur. If you play with this atom in a certain way, these are the consequences. Right down to those, then moral laws. If you break this moral law, this is what happens. And we're reading about some of these things in Proverbs where the wise and their dark sayings have been written down by inspired scribes of Hezekiah, had them written down into Proverbs, and we read these things, and these are about sort of like the law of, if you do this, and this is going to be the consequence, and you need to know about these laws, right? And we read about these basic laws. But there is another view about what's going on here, and that is that, yes, there are these basic laws that God created so that the planet would work and the cosmos would work in a certain way and there'll be certain consequences. That's true. But that God doesn't just from time to time enter into the cosmos, but in some way he is always there. And he's always present with us personally, working with us. And we know this. You might say, but that's obvious because the Bible talks about the Spirit of God. Yeah, but you see, if you look at the Spirit of God, there were times when the Spirit of God came and went. And one of the distinctive things about when Jesus came and then left, he said that he would give you the Comforter, that he would remain. That was the thing about the interesting doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had been working in time, but there was a time when, after Jesus Christ left this world, that the Spirit of God would come and remain. That was the thing. The Greeks used the word meno, to remain. Okay. So there's another view, though, therefore, that there is God who is not just here in a philosophical sense, in the sense that he has revealed himself in Scripture, but that he is really here in some way. Now, we know the Spirit of God certainly is one way in which he's here. But as we read the Scriptures, you begin to see something about God's interaction with us, and that if you look very carefully at your own life, you see God there. Now, this is not believed by everybody. Not every Christian is going to believe what I'm talking about. And it's something that I'm beginning to realize is more true and more a thing of reality than perhaps you might consider previously. Look at this first verse of chapter 16. The preparations of the heart in man. Now, notice that. The preparations, that's the plans, the basic plans of the heart in man, that's just mankind, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord, is from the Lord. Now, here's the first occurrence of this divine name, is from the Lord. And if you look at the very last verse of the chapter, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap. Now, Aaron had a special place for these stones, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So the actual decision, which what this word disposing means, you as a divinely appointed person, a minister, back in those days when they had the priesthood, you had this responsibility of coming up with a decision, and it may look like it's chance, right? Looks like it's chance, akin to throwing the dice. But the whole disposing thereof, that is, it's every decision, the actual decision is of the Lord. Begins this way and ends this way. Right? Beginning of the chapter, the preparations, the planning of the heart of man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. What looks like it's just chance turns out is from God. And when you think about your own life, and if you are in touch with the Maker, with the Creator, you begin to see this happening. Now, you can't prove it. That's the thing about it. You can't prove it. And this is the reason why many Christians will not necessarily affirm what I'm saying. But see, I've come now not to this idea that God just spoke it all into existence and then went away and says, that's all right, I created the laws too, the laws of how the thing is going to run. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to stand off and watch the whole thing run. Right? Largely. I mean, you can't affirm that completely, because we've got plenty of scripture for how God does at certain times intervene in a real way that your eyes and your ears can see and hear these things, right? The whole nation of Israel have seen this thing. They even heard the voice of God speaking out of the tabernacle. What a frightening thing that must be. And when they saw the lightnings and the flashing on Mount Sinai, and they saw these things happen, it must have been a frightening thing. But real, man, in a real sense, God comes to them. But what about in between those events? What about in our own personal lives, that things happen in our lives? What I've come to see is that really, if you examine your own personal lives, you will see the presence of God in your personal lives. He's there. He's active in your personal lives. And, you know, I've come to this. I haven't always believed like this. I'll be honest with you, straight up. I've taken the idea, really, that it's, except for the exceptions, it's largely that he's standoffish. He stands away and observes. And now and then he will intervene once his anger is drawn or whatever. But I'm seeing now, really, that he is personally present with each one of us. It says this in verse 2. Well, we should talk a little bit about verse. It's hard to get out of verse 1, I'll be honest with you. It's very hard to get out of verse 1. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Does that mean that he's deterministic and everything that's coming out of my mouth now, it's just he's just written it before and he's making it happen? No, not at all. What's happening here is if you go down to verse 9, because this is a couplet. These two verses go together very well. A man's heart deviseth his way. But the Lord, here comes the name, the personal name, directeth his steps. Now what I've noticed with this is, it goes again against what I have formerly really held to, and that he gives us the way, and then we kind of make little alterations from the way. It's the other way around. It's the other way around. Look what it says. A man's heart deviseth his way. The way is the big thing, right? The big directional thing. But the Lord, he directs his steps. His steps. This is verse 9. But the Lord directeth his steps. Well, if you go back into the book of Genesis, we'll do this, I think. I think it's worth it. Just to go off from Proverbs, I haven't done much of this. But if you go back to Genesis 35 or thereabouts, I'll keep one hand on my Proverbs here. So there's some very good examples here. Okay, so Genesis 35. Yes, I've got the wrong chapter. It's 37. Chapter 37, and verse 18. It says this: and when they saw him afar off, this is Joseph, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Okay, there's something they wanted to do. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. So Israel had sent them out to see what happened to the brothers. They were looking after the flock, and Israel was worried about them, so he sent Joseph off to see what happened. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast them into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. So there was one evil plan, right, which was to kill Joseph. It was a plan in mind. But then Reuben comes on and he modifies this plan. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, that is, in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. This is a good point, isn't it? You know, these pits get a bit of water. I know this is one of the issues here in Oklahoma when there's a tornado and you get into your shelter, and you might get the whole house fall on top of you, and you think, okay, you're safe now inside your tornado shelter. But then the water main is broken, right? All those things break, and then the water can find the lowest part, which might be where you're trying to shelter, and then finally you're going to be suffocated with the water coming on you. You drown because the house is on top of the shelter, right? You can't pull the thing open to get out. Well, these pits in the ground, they could have got water. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. So that's what happened. And as you read just a little bit further on in Genesis 45 and verse 5, you get this as a little summary of what happened. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry. Okay, so this is now Joseph speaking to his brethren. Be not angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve life. Now, their initial plan was to kill him. God works in these ways and then gets a modified plan going so that he would be pushed into Egypt and go through the ranks and gain this huge position so that he could do good, even to those that sought to kill him. Similar sort of things happen with the Lord Jesus, right? In his death and burial and resurrection. The preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Yeah, but you can't say that the evil intent to murder Joseph was from the Lord. You see what I'm saying? It's very much interactive. God works in there in a very special way. Not because he is the author of evil. He's not. He's not the author of evil. But what he will do is he will move in circumstances in a way to get a big plan accomplished. Now, that one of our problems in life is we don't understand his ways. That is simply the truth. We do not understand the minutiae of these little steps that he takes. And it may be that we don't like one of those steps. It doesn't mean to say that he is at fault. You have to trust, right? You're going to have to trust God like Job, you're going to have to say, yeah, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Right? That's what we have to see. He's trustworthy. Why? Because look at the testimony we've got before us. God is trustworthy. So going back to Proverbs 16, it says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Oh man, isn't that true? But the Lord weigheth the spirits. The spirits. And you see, each one of us has a spirit. And we need to be careful about it. I talked about this last time. We need to be very careful about our spirits. And make sure that it's the spirits are enriched and that they are guided by a strong will that's put with the scriptures and is conformed to the scriptures. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit thy works unto the Lord. You know, when you do things in his way, he's going to, in turn, reward those things, and they will be established and made. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. See, this is what it would go with my first plan and understanding. We can all understand the day of evil means this day, way out in the future, we think way out in the future, when the world will be judged. There's going to be this great judgment. And we think of it like that. But, you see, what you need to understand is that while that is true, there is going to be this final judgment, there is also the presence of God working in our midst, happening all the time. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Now here comes something which, you know, I've yet to really fully work out. We know from this scripture and many others that the evil will not be untouched. You may think that you're going to get away with it. Or you may think that, for example, those who are who have done terrible things in history, and we can think of many, right? We can think of many representatives of evil, and in many cases it seems like they got away with it largely. They got away with it. But in the end, no, there is the continual work of God in our midst, but there is also that transcendent and imminent coming of God and in terms of judgment. And they will be punished. They will gain a resurrection and be punished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And by the fear of the Lord... So bringing the fear of the Lord to people is something that can be done through preaching and bringing the Word of God to people. And when the Word of God is given that kind of prominence, then evil will depart. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So again, you see, the book of Proverbs is like this. It's bringing together all of these resources of the wise men and giving us statements of reality. He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Yeah, that's right. Sometimes we look at money, we look at wealth, we want those things, but actually a little with righteousness is far better. Far better. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. We've been talking about that. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. Divine sentence comes out with these words. And to make sure that no transgression comes is to conform, first of all, your mouth with God. Make sure you've got his word on a matter. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. Yeah, that's righteousness, right? In everyday life, we can give good example of this and how we live. The world will see our actions. And if the world sees us as a bunch of crooks, they're not going to really consider the righteousness of the Scriptures, right? They will do that. They will definitely do that. Oh, look, you say this, and of course they can't wait to find something wrong with you. And unfortunately they will, because you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. So there's going to be times when we're going to be put on a bad position. And the more sin we commit that's open before everyone, the more trouble we're going to have with this. It's an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Now, don't you find this verse a little bit interesting? It's an abomination to kings to commit wickedness. So, they may deny it, but this is a fact. It's an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. So if a king establishes or attempts to establish his dominance in the throne by committing terrible deeds, in fact he knows it's only righteousness that the throne will truly be established. Now you think about some of the nastiest kings in history. And man, the Assyrians have got to just about take the cake. If you know anything about the Assyrian kings. Oh, man. They would want to do the most dastardly things to put fear into the hearts of people. Not the fear of God, but the fear of them. I mean, it was just terrible things that were done. But we know that they themselves would realize that the throne is established by righteousness. And in the end, they too are going to suffer the wickedness that they put into people. If you look at the Caesars, for example, when they did and said things terrible, in the end, what happens? Well, a whole bunch of senators will get around them with knives and in they go. Right? Verse 13, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. Yeah, I think in the end that is true. Down in the depths of people, they want that. They may be conditioned by bad philosophy to mouth words. But I tell you what, I've seen this over and over again. In the end, people will acknowledge the righteous words of people and their deeds. They will. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. The wrath. You see, when people quickly get angry without considering what they say, oh man, this is just repeated over and over again in the Proverbs. So much damage comes, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. Cloud of the latter rain. Yeah, I think that's true. In the countenance, you can see a lot, can't you? Have a look at a person's face. The Bible doesn't talk about any other real part of the human body to look at, but it does talk about the countenance, the face. Don't you see that in many people's faces? I've seen this so many times myself. I used to have a ministry where I'd visit an old folks home. And the countenance, wow, it was like that. You could just see it. Way off. And I think it's true. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. The rain that will bring life to these seed-bearing plants that are sort of starting to get dried up a little bit, and the latter rain comes and revives them. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? Isn't that beautiful? And to get understanding rather than to be chosen than silver. And it says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. And I've got to get to this one. Verse 80, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride. So much in history we see this. So much we see this in our current group of people that has some sort of say. You see this, unfortunately, I suppose it's only to be expected that many times when people who are running for office, they will seem to be prideful. Pride goeth before destruction, and haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So true, isn't it? Verse 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We'll leave it there, but this passage is really good. It brings up issues to do with how God interacts in our lives, and that He's truly present in our own personal lives. And if you have the eyes to see it, the ears to hear it, and your spirit is conformed to the Word of God, you'll see Him working in your own lives. I'm sure of it. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message, Lord, for the book of Proverbs, that it brings so much light and liberty to us, so much wisdom. We pray, Lord, we could have the strength to learn it, and, Lord, to help our spirit conform to Thy Word, that we would become wiser. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
His name.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.